happen to know she's had a very rough week. And let's pray, shall we? Lord, just thank you for Lorna so much. Lord, I just want to pray for your strengthening upon her. Lord, I pray that she would just flow with your anointing now as she brings your word to us. Thank you for her. Thank you for the time she's put into this throughout a very stressful week. Lord, I just pray your blessing would rest upon her. Lord, give us attentive ears, and may our hearts receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Morning, church.
Morning.
It's a bit scary. Back room, there's plenty of space in here if you wanted to come in. Now junior church have gone. Catherine, I was just thinking it's bound to be for men, Martin's one, because it's those that work a 40-hour week, and of course women work 24/7. Now half of you love me and half of you have switched off, what can I say? I really enjoyed last week. I couldn't decide which bit I liked best, whether it was the superb sermon, whether it was the goosebumps I got listening to Tim singing Outrageous Grace, or the presence of denim in the pulpit. Deb said to me, you will wear your ball gown, won't you? Wasn't brave enough. Paul C. rang me about 10 days ago and asked if I would speak this morning. And I was so brave, I immediately pretended to be the answer machine. But he didn't believe me. And I said, well, I'll think about it. God will have to give me a really good sign. I'm looking for my name in the sky. Then I'll know I'm supposed to do it. So I went off, had my shower. I know Ivy speaks to Jesus and God in the shower, so I decided I would too. I looked in my diary, really not a good day for me. Martin's preaching in Bury St. Edmunds this morning, which meant I had to get the entire tribe ready and to church, and then I got to wrestle with Gideon this morning, so I feel really ready. So I was there, and I said to God in the shower, I said, God, logically, it's a really bad idea for me to preach, but you're not a logical God at all. So I said, you will have to make it exceedingly clear if you want me to get up. So I went through and I got my Bible reading, and I've got a Daily Light book my parents bought me when I was baptised. It's just about 10 random verses. Well, I think they're random, but God obviously doesn't. Random verses for morning and night. And so I read, and 2 Timothy 4:10 says, but the Lord stood with me and gave me the opportunity to preach a whole sermon. I phoned up Paul C., who was equally shocked, and he said, well, Martin could write the sermon and you could just deliver it. But as I haven't perfected my Yorkshire accent yet, I thought perhaps I better hadn't. As Tim said, I've had a bit of a week, would be an understatement. And one of the phrases that I've been thinking about has been, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, from Job. I felt particularly Job-like this week. Everything's been attacked, my marriage, my health, my mental health. Martin thought I was going to have a nervous breakdown this week. The children, everything. The house is still standing and my camels are okay. But other than that, it's not been a good week. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, I think, makes him sound like a petulant child. He gives it to you and then he takes it back. And I thought, that's not the God I know. But the more I thought about it, I thought there are actually two things here. There are the times when God doesn't take it away and the times when God does take it away. So that's what I'm hoping to look at today. So I thought we'd start with when he doesn't take it away. Now, I spent many years in Sunday school, having gone to church since I was dot, and then taught in Sunday school, and there are plenty of songs about heaven and the fact that there's no sickness in heaven, there's no death in heaven, there's going to be no disability in heaven, there's going to be no crying in heaven. I could go on for a long time. There are a lot of verses, and the children would make them up. And therefore, it would seem to me logical to presume that those things aren't in God's will. God gives good gifts. He gives a life and he gives a future. So why would he take it away? I've got two little boys who are autistic. God gave me those two little boys as a gift from him. We knew Elijah was coming before he was even conceived, which was a bit scary. But did God give them autism? Did God take away the chance of an independent future? I don't think so. I've got a 14-year-old friend who's been a Christian, really lovely Christian girl, who is now really, really poorly and going to go into full-blown because she's anorexic. Now, God gave Laura the gift of life. Has he taken it away now? Has he taken away her future, her teenage years? I don't think so. Sharon's friend Max, we prayed for her a lot, and she had two young children. Why did God take away their future of having a mum? Or did God take it away? I don't think so. Somewhere there's a child being abused. Somewhere there's people dying of hunger, and somewhere there are people dying in wars. God gives life. He gives good gifts. And I don't think he always takes them away. Why does it happen? I think it's because we're in a war zone. Sorry to be so cheerful, but we are in a war zone. And people get hurt. And that's what happens. Why doesn't he intervene? Well, like Paul said, I couldn't begin to explain why he doesn't always intervene. But I do know, Jeremiah 29:11, as Paul said last week, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, give you a hope and a future. And there are some important things to note. It says, I. There's no mention of, and I'll let you in on them. And God's idea of time and of prospering aren't the same as mine. Now, as I say, we have a very large family. We have 7 children. Slight digression. We had a little boy arrived about 10 days ago, which is such an answer to prayer. Our 14-year-old son has been praying for about a year that we would get a little boy. They only send us teenage girls. And we got a 9-year-old little boy, and he's beyond delighted. So I have 7. And I don't know about you. Those of you that are parents probably don't have this problem because you're much better than me. But my children, their ideal breakfast would be Lucozade and Frosties with sugar on. I kid you not, I have one child that actually puts sugar on her Frosties. And they look at vegetables on the plate as though it's some sort of sadistic child abuse. Now, I understand as a parent, and I have dietary plans for my children, and they are plans for them to prosper. And so, unfortunately, we don't have Lucozade and Frosties with sugar on for breakfast. I understand that a parent knows best. So why, when I'm the child in question, can I not understand that my Heavenly Father knows best? Psalm 119, verse 105, very famous. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's, I'll show you where you are now, and I'll show you where we're going, but I'm not going to frighten you with the bit in the middle. If you listen to Radio 2 like I do, ad nauseam, they've been playing Neil Diamond, Pretty Amazing Grace, a lot. And I really liked the song. And I thought, oh, that's so good. You know, God, Pretty Amazing Grace. And then after a while, I thought, Pretty Amazing Grace. It's a bit more than that. So I was so pleased last week when we had Outrageous Grace. And I thought, that's what my God gives, Outrageous Grace. Now, as Tim says, it's been a week and a bit. We've plumbed the depths of human depravity this week in our house. I've learnt things about parents that I didn't think, not me personally, of other parents that would shock you. Parents that know things that go on and don't care. And it shocks me. If I'd known what this week would hold, I wouldn't have got out of bed, let alone agreed to stand up here. And there's been more than one occasion where I've laid on my bed, having a good weep, saying, God, this is about as much as I can take. But God's grace has been outrageous, and I stand here living proof that we have a God that gives outrageous grace. So the second section, when God does take away. Last night, this is very last minute, this bit. Last night, Martin and I were watching on YouTube about Deborah Draper, I think her name is, a true servant of God. And I think it was on regular TV, but we don't have a regular TV, so we have to watch it on YouTube with it jumping. She's a 13-year-old girl, and she is astounding. And she was there, she was preaching to these people, these teenagers, that were just giving her lip back. And she was just going for it. And she says, I don't mind if I embarrass people. But she says, I'd rather embarrass them, and they end up in eternity with me in heaven than they go to hell. And she was it was embarrassing as an adult to watch her and just think, good grief. She talked about, she says, there's a small dash between the two dates that will signify my life. She says, I've given my dash to God. And I thought, I wish I could say that. Tim's sermon a few months ago, he said, do you remember when you were first a Christian and you were so keen? And I look back to when I was 17 and I was in church and I was so desperately keen for God. I was in church on a Sunday, and I tell you, inside I was, oh God, pick me, give me a word to say. God, I'll say anything, I'll do anything. I didn't care how embarrassing it was. I just wanted God to use me. It was what I wanted with every bit of my being. And then a few weeks ago, Tim again, see, I've been paying attention, Tim. A few weeks ago, Tim talked about being east of Eden. Eden being where God wants you to be, east of Eden being not where God wants you to be. And I was struggling with an issue And it was as though God said, now, Lorna, if this is my Eden for you, can you do it? And I cried. And I was like, oh, God, I don't think I can do this. And, oh, all these 110 reasons why I couldn't do it and all the rest of it. And you think, what happened between being 17 and being old and decrepit and 40? You think, I matured. I compromised. I stopped using the gifts he'd given me. I got complacent. I learnt to fear what you all think more than doing what my Heavenly Father wants me to do. In our house, with so many children, we have far too many toys. I sometimes wonder if we removed some of them, whether the children would actually notice. There's one in particular. It's an electric scooter, just one of those regular, but it's an electric one, so it's powered. You wouldn't believe the amount of time, money, and effort I put into finding that scooter, which now has cobwebs on it. And I do wonder, if I took it away, would the child in question actually notice? I do wonder. I wonder if God looks at the gifts he's given me and says, is she aware of the time and effort and thought that went into choosing those gifts and getting those gifts and giving them to her? Would she notice if I took them away? A couple of years ago, we went to a Bible week and Dave Carr was there. I know he's been to Soul Survivor before. Amazing man, really, really good, works in signs and miracles and all sorts. And one night he said that one day the fear of man had got the better of him. And he'd been challenged that perhaps he shouldn't stand up, perhaps he shouldn't do things, when he clearly felt that God was telling him to. And he bowed to this criticism that he got and stopped doing what God told him to do. And he says God took it away. And he was the leader of a church. And he said for a couple of years he sat there in church and heard nothing. He said he got up to preach, heard nothing. People wanted him to pray for the sick, nothing. He came back, thankfully, but he said, God took it away because I didn't use it. Now, 1971 is a very significant year for this church. It's when Tom and Audrey were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I have spoken to Audrey about this, and I want to qualify what I'm going to say. I am eternally grateful for people like Tom and Audrey. I'm eternally grateful, same time as Tom and Audrey were filled with the Holy Spirit, my grandparents were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they started a church. And there are a whole raft of people across Britain for whom they were open to the Holy Spirit at a time when the church wasn't, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we stand as a church today based on an awful lot of the things that they were willing to do. So I am eternally grateful. But we must honour the past, but we must remember it is the past. Very embarrassing question here. Who's been born since 1971? Don't be shy. It's an awful lot of people. I don't know if you've ever heard the story about the Yorkshire couple. I feel qualified to say this as I'm married to a Yorkshireman. They were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And his wife got all misty-eyed and looked at him and went, darling, why do you never tell me you love me? And he looked at her in his broad Yorkshire accent. He said to her, I told you 50 years ago I loved you. I'll let you know if anything changes. There is a point. Have Tom and Audrey experienced the Holy Spirit since 1971? I think we can safely say yes. Athletes are warned against resting on their laurels. You wonder whether perhaps the church should be warned against resting on their laurels. Luke 12:48 says, much is required from those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. We as a church have been given much. Therefore, our responsibility is greater. We're a church full of individuals, and you and I can't live on Tom and Audrey's experience of 38 years ago, and neither can they. You can't rely on a trip to the gym 38 years ago to keep your stomach flat. Believe me, I've tried. Your experience of God should be regular and extraordinary. Or the story of your past experience is all that will be left with you. 1 Peter 4 says, God's given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessing. It's not be sure to dust them off and recount how you were given them. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how the Holy Spirit gives, deciding which one each of us should have. See, I was given gifts by the Holy Spirit, some of which I didn't use or spend time on. 1 Timothy 4 talks about cultivating them. I am the world's best gardener. In my head, I have a large selection of seeds at home that are going to be an astounding vegetable patch this year. They're still in the kitchen, but they will be one day. If they stay in the kitchen and I don't go out and I don't do all the mucky stuff that you have to do and plant them all and water them all and keep going back and watering them and thinning them out and all that sort of stuff, there will be no veggie patch. I have to cultivate it. And it's the same with my gifts. If I don't use them, Martin may take them off me, is the other thing. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul speaks to Timothy and says, go after God who piles on the riches we could ever imagine. Timothy, guard the treasure you were given. Guard it with your life. Revelations 3:11 talks about hold tight so that no one will take away your crown. And in the parable of the talents, it's the man who buried it who ultimately lost it. All a bit heavy, but Genesis 28:15, God promises, he says, I will be with you until I finish giving you all I have for you. So God's in it for the long haul. So in conclusion, God gives good gifts, which sometimes, if we don't use them, appreciate them, enjoy them, and cultivate them, he takes them away. So we must cling on to them, guard them closely, and most importantly, use them. Other times, God gives good gifts, and he doesn't intervene when they're taken from us. We may not know why, this side of eternity, but he promises to lavish us with his outrageous grace every single step of the way. I wanted us to finish with singing Outrageous Grace again. I've been singing it all week. The only bit I could remember was Outrageous Grace. I've had to just sing that over and over in my head with Tim singing it because his voice is much better than mine. So it'd be quite nice to... It is. So it'd be quite nice to actually sing the whole of it at the end of my week just to remember that God gives outrageous grace. But hold on tightly to it because you don't want him to take it away.